spectacular, and I thank you.
You enjoyed it? That's a bad thing.
Did I say I enjoyed it? I said it was spectacular.
So can you tell when I work hard? Can you tell when I work hard to prepare a shear? No, you can't tell the difference. She knows.
You have a certain style. There were a couple of people there who were not used to your style. So I said, this is what he does. He throws the puzzle pieces out. And in the middle, here and there, he'll say, well, are you confused yet? I don't know what's going on.
Well, you've been here a long time.
You've heard this before. Uh-huh. And then he throws the whole thing together, and you get the most incredible landscape.
So you just ruined the whole shear today. I have nothing more to say then. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, okay. Excuse me? Abba? What?
I said, that's Lamdas.
That's Lamdas. Okay. So this week's parsha is Ve'et Hanan. And what I want to do, so I'm going to do the opposite of the year-long introduction just now. I'm going to tell you what I want to get to at the end. So the destination, yes, you want the destination or no? You want me to hold off on it?
I'm reading the last page of the book.
It's like ways you can't get there unless you know where you're going.
So I'll tell you what I was looking for when I started to prepare. It's a very, very simple point. And that is that one of the most significant verses in the Torah is the first verse of the Shema, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. We're very familiar with the Shema, and what exactly is the mitzvah of Shema? Is it the first line? Is it the first paragraph? Is it the first two paragraphs? All three paragraphs? Is subject to a machloka rishonim, exactly what it is that we're obligated to say every day, once a day, twice a day, three times a day. What exactly is the obligation? As I said, that's something which is debated. And it's important, and it becomes much more dramatic when we think about the Shema of Rabbi Akiva, or as the Gemara spends some time with the Shema of Yaakov Avinu, or of Yaakov's children, as the case may be. So the Shema is really my objective. So let me put it this way. We're very familiar with the Shema outside of the context of Sefer Dvarim, which means we're used to the Shema within the context of the Siddur. We're used to the Shema in the context of the Siddur in the morning or in the evening or before you go to sleep. We're familiar with it, as I said again, in the more dramatic places in terms of death, in terms of before somebody dies, to say the Shema. So we have the Shema of martyrdom and when the Shema of the mitzvah. But what exactly is the Shema of Sefer Dvarim? That was really my question that I wanted to start with. That's my objective. And then we'll see if we'll get to it at all today. But so now we can move back. Last week we tried to analyze at least the first part of Moshe's speech. So what was it that Moshe was speaking about? So it was interesting. What we noted last week is that Moshe begins when the Jews leave Har Sinai and start to make their way towards Israel, which means where Moshe started his speech, geographically and chronologically, was at Har Sinai as we leave Sinai and start the trek to Israel. And of course that trek to Israel, and this is now becoming a theme because we did this last week and 2 weeks ago and so on, that trip to Israel did not happen then, and we had the Chedem Meraglim instead, and then they ended up going, as it said, north to Kadesh or Kadesh Barnea, or depending if it's one place, two places, and then they ended up coming back down because they got punished, and that's the wandering for the 38 years, and they go back to the same place. They go back to the same place. And now I want to pause there for a second, because the first chapter in Devarim was all about moving from Har Sinai towards this place that will be poised to go to Eretz Israel, the failure of the Meraglim. And then the second chapter and the third chapter deal with those 38 years, although the 38 years, by the way, are very, very silent, so it really jumps towards the end of the 38 years, and then the various intrigues which take place as we're poised to enter into the land. And we ended up last week's parsha with the same stories, the Og and the Sichon and so on, and we're right there, again, outside of the land of Israel, which is pretty contemporary to what we're up to. So now the question is, so where does Moshe continue the speech? Or for that matter, the question is that when Chazal decided to break this up into parshiot, where does it stop and start a new parsha? So that's the beginning of our first source. V'tchanan el Hashem be'etahi lemor. I pleaded with God at that moment. So now we just now notice there's a total shift over here. First of all, Moshe goes personal. Moshe tells something that he never revealed to us before, to the extent that he personally requested, prayed, pleaded. Hashem Elokim atachilot larot et avdecha et gadlecha ve et yadcha chazaka sher mikel b'shamayim v'aretz asher asekem asil gvortecha, which means you start a prayer when you talk about God's greatness. Ebrana ve'era et aretz atova asher be'eva yaradin ahara tova ze v'alabanon. He's really pleading with God to please let me go over into the land, cross the Jordan, and just look at the way that he sees it. Let me see the land. You know, that's a love story. The love story is, let me at least get a glimpse of this object of my love. Let me see the land. Moshe at this point is not, and there's a lot of discussion in Midrashim about this. Moshe's not talking about leadership at this point. He's not saying, what about my destiny? What about the... I don't want to use the word the covenant, but what about the deal that we struck all the way back by the burning bush when you gave me a mission, and that mission was to take these people into the land, which means Moshe just as easily could have said this differently and said, you've given me a mission to take people, let me finish my job, let me take the people in. But it's already been said that Yeshua is taking over. So we know about Moshe's humility. We know that Moshe doesn't mind stepping aside. Okay, I have a wonderful student. I mean, Yeshua can do this. So Yeshua will take over. And maybe even Moshe is going to accept, I failed as a leader. I failed. Okay, I made a mistake. I failed. And maybe he accepts the Musar. He accepts God's rebuke. He accepts that he didn't do what he needed to do, or he made a mistake along the way. So he comes back and he makes this plea. And as I said, the Midrashim have a lot more of the dialogue back and forth. But what does Moshe say? Let me cross over and see the land. Let me... continue. And then Pasuk Kavav, the way that Moshe tells it over, which again we have no reason to question, Vayit'aber Hashem bi lima'anchem, which is a very strange way of phrasing it. God does not accept what Moshe pleads, lima'anchem, for your sake. What does that mean, for your sake? V'lo shama elai, and God did not listen to me. By the way, as we're reading this, if I wouldn't have given you the introduction, I know you didn't catch it anyway, but if I didn't give the introduction that we're trying to get to the Shema, then the word Shema would not have been noticed by us at all, but maybe now it is. V'yom Hashem elai rav lach al tosif daber elai od b'davar hazeh. That's a very difficult command for God to give. Do not bring this up again. By the way, all of that meant is that Moshe couldn't bring it up. It never meant that all of Am Yisrael couldn't bring it up. Which I think is part of the tragedy, is that Moshe is the great leader, and Moshe says, okay, God says, I can't bring it up again. Okay, can't bring it up again. Take care, we'll see you. Instead of all of Am Yisrael pleading. Or even if you want to be more dramatic, what did Moshe do when God said, I'm going to destroy these people and, start new with you? Moshe says, I don't agree. Wipe me out of the book. I'm not playing. What if all of Am Yisrael say by the Yaradin, we're not continuing without Moshe? Okay, Kodesh Baruch, if it's your will, the story ends here. We're not leaving Moshe behind. Do you know what they said? Okay, time to move on. Nice. Right, so at least you understood that point, good. Pasukav Zayin, Alei Rosh HaPiska, V'Sai Necha. So here God says, okay, if you want to take a look, so he puts him up on the mountain, those things that you can see, the binoculars, you can see across, and he probably had to put a shekel or two inside of it. And he goes up, and V'sai Necha Yama V'tzvon V'temanu Mizracha, which itself is very interesting. Why would you look in all four directions? Okay. So he has a panoramic view of the land. I think I once told you over, I had Miluim at one point in Har Eval, high above Shechem. And when we got there, we couldn't see anything. It was the middle of the winter. And it took 3 days for the mist to lift. And then when it lifted, looked northward and just saw the Hermon standing right in front of us. And then you turn to the other side and you see, I would say at least from Hadera going all the way down to probably around Ashkelon, you can see the entire coast. And turn the other way, you can see the mountains which are towards the Jordan. And the only thing, by the way, you couldn't see was Yerushalayim, because Yerushalayim Harim Savivla, Jerusalem is surrounded by mountains. So you couldn't see, you can see the mountains surrounding it, but you couldn't see it. And standing on top of that, I got this sense, I'm not saying these delusions of grandeur, I thought I was Moshe, but I got this sense at least of what Moshe could have seen from a very high mountain, looking all around in every direction. So Moshe asks to cross over and see. So God lets him see, but it doesn't let him cross over. And then it continues, Vitzavet Yoshua. And again, that's this other part of this, and command Yoshua, v'cheskeu v'yamtzeu, and give Yoshua a little bit of strength, because he's going to need it, because he's going to be dealing with us. Ki hu yavor lefnei ha'amazeh, v'hu yanchil otam et ha'aret asher tir'eh, v'neshev b'gai mul beit pa'or. And it's that end which is really the intriguing one, v'neshev b'gai mul beit pa'or. And instead what's going to happen is that there's going to be this remaining in this place, in this valley, across from Pa'or, which, by the way, you notice the distinction, of course, Moshe, one moment was on a mountain seeing all of Israel, now he's in a valley looking at Pa'or. I mean, just note the difference between those two, just in terms of, it's incredible difference. No, you don't get to go into Israel, and you got to see it for a second from the top of the mountain, and now go down to Pa'or, which is very far down. So I hope you also don't miss the I don't want to use the word punishment, but the reality of what Moshe is being faced with. So please pay attention to the elements that we've seen over here. Moshe's personal tragedy, Moshe being denied, Moshe getting this glimpse, and then being told to come down from the mountain and from a place where seeing the holiest thing that he had ever seen, again, with the possible exceptions of the burning bush, which is Sinai, the Sneh is Sinai, and being on Har Sinai. But when I say that the holiest thing, as far as Chazal is concerned, the holiness of Har Sinai was the holiness of Eretz Yisrael, and that's what he sees. Matter of fact, if you look when he says, what's Livonon? So the Targum over there says Livonon is the Beit HaMikdash, which is made out of the cedars of Lebanon. And what he wants to see is the Beit HaMikdash. He wants to see Eretz Yisrael coming to its completion. And instead of seeing, therefore, the Beit HaMikdash, what he ends up seeing instead is in a valley down below and staring across from Pa'or, which was something which I would say is the exact opposite of holiness. This section is going to really set the stage for everything else we're going to see today, and it could be that I read it in a way that you wouldn't have read it, but I think that that's the correct way to understand what just now happened. We move right after this, literally the next pasuk, and I hope now you can appreciate the turn of phrase, which will be in pasuk aleph of perek dalid. Vata Yisrael Shema, and Israel listen. So first of all, you notice our inverted Shema Yisrael, but secondly, you hear that there are words being said, and the words being said are, V'atah Yisrael Shema elachukim vel mishpatim asher nochi melamed etchem la'asot. Now listen to the laws. Now, what's interesting is that, again, we noted last week it's called Sefer Devarim or Mishneh Torah, the repetition of the law, repetition of the Torah. Till now, really the repetition that took place, even though I may have overstated it last week, the Sefer Chinuch actually did count two mitzvot from last week, just within the narrative when it talked about judges, what kind of judges to use. But for the most part, what we found last week was really narrative. The repetition was repetition of narrative much more than it was repetition of law. So at this point, we have Moshe saying, again, it's narrative, but he's saying, listen to the laws that you need to do. Why? And you have to realize that's also somewhat bittersweet. Why? So that you can enter, inherit the land, get the land which God has promised to you to inherit. So Moshe is now on his last mission. His last mission is going to be to make sure that they're going to successfully inherit the land of Israel. Lo tosifo davar shenochi mitzvedchem velo tigru mimenu lishmor et mitzvot Hashem Elokeichem shenochi mitzvedchem. We can't add to the Torah and we can't subtract from the Torah. And reading that verse, and by the way, it's mentioned twice in Sefer Devarim, those ideas of adding or subtracting. When we read it individually, just in an isolated sense, and this goes back to my larger point about Shema contextually, when we read it in an isolated way, so we know, okay, this in the general sense, you can't have five parshiot of the tefillin, only four parshiot of the tefillin. You can't add to the Torah. But the question is, again, what this means when we read it within the context, and let's just therefore see how Moshe continues. Einechem haraot. Now you go back to this thing of Moshe had just seen, and now he's, again, it's very much Shema, listen, see, Einichem ra'ot et asher asa Hashem b'baal pa'or. Notice what we just now came back to the Baal Pa'or. Your eyes have seen what God did with Baal Pa'or. Ki kol ha'ish asher halacha chari Baal Pa'or hishmidu Hashem alakechem b'kirbecha. V'tem hadvekim b'Hashem alakechem chayim kuchem ayom. What did Moshe just now say? Those of you who are here today, you're here today because of something very specific. And what's that? You did not sin with Baal Pa'or. Now, if I'm not mistaken, reading, not adding or subtracting the Torah contextually, what is Moshe referring to? Specifically, he's referring to Baal Pa'or. And I'll point out again, that's the location that they're in. That's the location where Moshe is going to remain and not going to the land of Israel. Which means what Moshe is really saying to them, and we'll exaggerate this slightly. You've succeeded in taking the holiest place that you were at till now, and what was that, Har Sinai? And you turned Har Sinai into a golden calf. You turned the place of receiving the Torah into a golden calf. Please don't go into the land of Israel and turn it into a place of Avodah Zarah. Please don't do the same thing when you get there. Although I will admit to, as of this point, we haven't made the reference yet to Sinai, but we're getting there. But what does he say to them? Don't add to the Torah, don't subtract to the Torah. And what's the continuation? Because you saw what God did by Baal Pa'or. So now what's the inference? The inference is that there may have been some people who were worshipping Pa'or. And now I'll tell you a secret. We always consider Pa'or to be Avodah Zarah. Not so simple. There's a machloket in the Gemara if it's Avodah Zarah itself. If it is a practice or an idol, let me put it that way. Which means, is it an inappropriate practice or is it an inappropriate, or is it itself considered to be a god? For example, if somebody builds a bama, what is a bama? An individual mizbeach. If somebody builds a bama and serves God with that bama, are they guilty of avodah zarah? No. What are they guilty of? Of inappropriately serving God. What would you say if I would then say that that would be adding to the Torah, because Torah said you can't do it that way, which means you have decided that there's another way that you can serve God, and you can serve God through this bama. So reading about Baal Pa'or in this particular context is what may lead some to say, no, it was an inappropriate behavior more than it was itself considered to be a god. But I said, let's leave that on the side. But it's interesting to see Baal Pa'or, because Moshe's turning and saying, don't answer the Torah, don't take away. And you've seen what God did to those who worshipped the Pa'or. And those of you who didn't are the ones who are still alive today. And he uses another very interesting turn of phrase in Pasuk Dalet, V'atem hadvekim b'Hashem. But those of you who cling to God, Elokeichem, your God, Chaim Kulchem Ayom, you're the ones who are still alive today, which means Baal Pa'or, the behavior of Baal Pa'or, doing whatever Baal Pa'or was, is what caused death to come into the camp, and we know 24,000 died. Continuation, we're skipping a couple of verses, turning to Devarim, Perek Dalet, Pasuk Tet, chapter 4, verse 9. Be very careful. You notice again, remember that which you've seen, and now Moshe finally moves back. And I'll say it again, this is what's interesting. Because till now, Moshe had been focused from Har Sinai forward. Now Moshe finally goes back to Sinai itself. Your eyes saw. Secondly, not just what your eyes saw, don't take it out of your hearts. And make sure you teach your children about this. Yom asher amadata lefnei Hashem Elokecha, b'chorev, b'amor Hashem elai, hakayali ta'am, and so on, v'ashemim et devarai. Which means never forget the moment that we stood in front of Har Sinai. Which means the focus over here is make sure you teach your children about this, and he says it again and again, teach your children. You all gathered under the mountain. And here Moshe goes in, and he tells them the story of Har Sinai. You didn't see anything else. What's he trying to say? What's Moshe getting to? that the experience at Sinai was one which was antithetical to idolatry. Idolatry is very, let's think of the proper word to use. It's experiential, but it's more than that. It's sensory in terms of the ability of touching and embracing and bowing and whatever else you may do to it. It's called tactile, okay? Moshe is insisting over here that at Har Sinai, you didn't see any kind of tmuna. Zulati kol, the only thing that you saw was a sound. By the way, it goes back to Shema, to listen to the sound. That's what you saw. V'yegeid lachem et brito asher tzivatchem lasot aseret hadvarim. I know all of us always call it aseret hadibrot. Aseret hadvarim. V'yichtevim al shnei luchot avanim. The Ten Commandments, and they were written on the two tablets of stone. And it goes back again. And I was instructed to teach you. In order you can do this, and now it goes again, the focus on the land. And guard your souls. You didn't see, and what he's really getting at, is you didn't see images. This whole speech has two sides to it. One side to it is, remember Sinai. The other side to it is, do not do Avodah Zarah. That's the speech which is going to come back again and again and again. And it's going to continue through the whole parsha. Remember Sinai and don't do Avodah Zarah. Remember Sinai and don't commit idolatry. Pen teshachtun vasitem lachem. Pesel tmunat kol samel tavnit zachar nekeva. Lest you make graven images of any kind of symbol, male, female, tavnit kol behema, or any kind of animal, asher ba'aretz, tavnit kol tzipor kanaf, or anything that flies, asher ta'uf b'shamayim, tavnit kol ramas ba'aretz, anything which crawls around the ground, tavnit kol daga, or anything that swims in the sea, upen tisai necha shamayma, and if you lift your eyes heavenward, v'ita tashemesh v'tiareach v'tuchavim, or you're going to come to try to worship the sun or the moon or the stars. By the way, that's pretty inclusive, I think. We got male and female, we got men, we got animals, we got fish, we got things that crawl, we got things that fly, we have things which are in the sky. So Moshe, I don't think he left a lot of room over here to what it is that you're supposed to be worshiping other than God. But I'll say it again. I don't think you can miss the message over here, because the message is such that it includes two elements. One element is, and I'm sorry for the repetition, but Moshe will say it again and again so I can repeat it a little bit. One message is that what Moshe is saying is remember Sinai, but not just remember it conceptually, remember it experientially, remember what you saw and what you didn't see, which means when you're going to get to the point in time that perhaps you're going to want to try to worship something else, remember that was not part of the experience at Sinai, and therefore, because of what the experience of Sinai was, therefore stay far away from ever worshiping any kinds of things that you perhaps would have been tempted to worship. Pasukaf. V'etchem lakach Hashem v'yotzi etchem mikor abazer m'mitzrayim liyot lo la'am nachala k'yom hazeh. And God took you out of Egypt. The kor mitzrayim is a very important phrase, which we won't get into. And then we find it again. V'Hashem hitanav bi al divrechem. And God got upset with me because of your words. Now this is not the first time or the only time that Moshe is going to turn around to Am Yisrael and say, look what you've done. And God swore that I can't cross the Jordan. So Moshe over here seems to be saying that God got mad of me, but what did it say before? What was the previous time we saw? For you. And over here it says, and God got upset with me, al divrechem, for your words. And then he continues and he says, and therefore, I'm dying over here. In any overte Yarden, I'm not crossing the Jordan. By the way, even his remains are not going to cross the Jordan, which the Midrash speaks about in this week's parasha as well. I hope you appreciate the great irony that Moshe is the one who fulfills the promise to Yosef and carries Yosef's remains out of Egypt. So you would have thought that at least midah keneged midah, that it would have been appropriate for someone to take Moshe's remains and, okay, he's going to die. So at least he should be merit to be buried in Israel. I heard a lot of people in Teaneck, you said you're from Teaneck, a lot of people in Teaneck stop saying L'shana haba b'Yerushalayim because they know the only way they're coming is after they're dead. So therefore, they when are you moving? Okay. Now there are a lot of people have this dream that at least, okay, I'm not going to live in Israel. I'm sorry for picking on you, but it's okay. That a lot of people have a dream of living in Israel. Okay, I can't live in Israel. At least I want to be buried in Israel. And we all understand that. So now just imagine, Moshe Rabbeinu knows the value of being buried in Israel. He's the one who carried Yosef out. But he can't go over. So he says over here, I am not crossing this Jordan. I'm not crossing alive. I'm not crossing dead. Hishamru lechem pen tishkechu et habrit. And be careful not to forget the covenant. And he goes again and again. It's two sides of the same coin. Remember Sinai. Don't be guilty of idolatry. The Bechor Shor, he's from the school of the Balei Tosfot, source 4. Vashemit anaf bi al divrechem she'amarti lachem hamin hasela. Al divrechem is very interesting. What's the divrechem? Please give us water. It wasn't actually please, but give us water. That's the divrechem. Therefore, he's saying, well, it must go back to the sin of hitting the rock, because that's what Moshe did. So therefore, why is Moshe blaming them? Well, you're the one who's asked for water. You're the ones who put me under pressure. But that's interesting and maybe even a little disappointing. Now, the thing which we really need to note is Moshe over here has introduced his own inability to cross, but it's within a context. And that context is the context of idolatry. That's what's important. On the other hand, when we look back at something from last week's parasha, the beginning of Devarim, here Moshe is telling over the story of the spies. See, we have three possibilities. We have idolatry, which we can go all the way back, if you wish, to the golden calf. We have the hitting of the rock, and we have the sin of the spies. Two of those are sins for Am Yisrael, and one of those is a sin for Moshe. So when Moshe tells over the sin of the spies, this is chapter 1, verse 34, Perek Aleph Lamed Dalet, V'yishma Hashem at kol divreichem v'yiktsof v'yishava lemor, and he heard the things that you said. And God swore then, that this entire generation will not, God made a vow, this whole generation will not see the land. Kalev is the one who was the good spy, as it were. He's going to see the land. And I also got punished because of you, Moshe says. And right here in the middle of the story of the spies, in Moshe's retrospective, he says, look at me, I got punished here because of you as well. Lemor gamata lo tavosham. You're also not going to go in. Which means, is Moshe included in the sin of the spies? And then he continues, Yoshua ben Nun omed lefnechem, hu yavo shama. Yoshua, he's going to lead them in. Otocha zeki hu yinichilena et Yisrael. He's the one who's going to allow the Jews in order to inherit the land. So why does Moshe include his own punishment within the talking about the spies? By the way, there is an obvious answer, which you may not like, which may be the true answer. When God says this whole generation will not go in, is Moshe included in that generation? And when God says the whole generation, except for Kalev, except for Yeshua, so did Moshe have a right to believe that, okay, you guys are staying behind here. Maybe Moshe is included. And I'm going to stay with that. But it's just very obvious, and maybe we don't notice it. On the top of the next page, we have the Alshech. The Alshech is commenting on this section in Dvarim, on Perek Aleph. Gambi hitanaf Hashem biglalchem v'yekinodam yirabotenu, ki nishar Moshe imahem laviyam imo la'atid lavo. So he said exactly what I just said, but he said it in a far more interesting way. This generation couldn't go in yet. But in the future, they're going to be able to come into the land. But why will they be allowed to come in the future? Only because Moshe is going to take them in. V'yalkein nishba lachem im yir'el lamash shemashit anev bi lo yarak lemor gam ata lo tavoshama shehu alavia acharaya lo yimena mimenu v'hu mamaro yidparach in dvarim araba. And we'll skip a little bit and we'll look at actually what it says in dvarim araba. Although, if you note just at the end over here, he says something interesting. V'alderech ze amru rabotenu zal. He quotes the Gemara in Yoma, Shabikesh Moshe Yechtov Avono B'Torah Bal Yir'esh Abavon Meraglim Nishar Chutza. That Moshe asked God, please, according to the Gemara, he asked God, please write what my sin was in the Torah so no one will think that I was included in the sin of the spies, because Moshe sent them. So maybe Moshe has responsibility. But that's very interesting, because Moshe here talks about his punishment in turn, which means I wouldn't have thought it had Moshe not said it. So it's very interesting. Murray says that he pleads with God, please tell everyone clearly what I did. There are a number of things, like Nadav Avihu. We're told they die. We're not told why they die. So at the end of the day, they get accused of dozens of different sins. Moshe, when he hits the rock, we know the punishment. We don't know exactly what he did wrong. So Moshe gets accused of all kinds of things within the sin of hitting the rock. But over here he's saying, quoting the Gemara, that Moshe was also concerned, or people will think that I was involved in the sin of the spies. Well, Moshe just said it. I said there were three sins. Okay, slow down. I'll get there if you want. If you want, I'll get there. I probably won't. In the following source from Haktava Kabbalah, he goes again in a similar direction. He's also on the same verse. Biglalchem, b'meti ira katuv yan lo himantem bi ve'ech amar biglalchem. The Torah itself says why Moshe was punished. It had to do, because, again, you didn't believe in me, whatever that may be. How can Moshe say, Biglalchem? Look what you did. Right? How can Moshe point the accuser's finger at them? So now, move over to where it's underlined. Avon nigzar lovely kaber kan. Moshe, again, remember, Moshe can't cross over. Yeshua is going to take over. He can't go as a regular citizen, and he can't even be buried there. Avon nigzar lovely kaber kan. But it was decreed that he's going to be buried here. And we already saw a hint of that. Because of your merit, they're going to come in. As it says in the Midrash, there was a maiden, and her dli, how do you say dli, her bucket, fell into a pit, and she started to cry. And then a servant of the king, her golden bucket fell in. Miyad hitchila misachaka. She started to laugh. Va'amra mishi yotzi dli azahav yotzi dli shalei. Once they start looking for the gold, they're going to find mine as well. V'zel amechuvan bimilat biglalchem. Klomer onesh lo tavo sham einena midah neged midah. Rak biglalchem niten li onesh zeh likaver kan. Which is Moshe saying over here, it's not because of me that I'm going to be buried over here. It's because of you. And because of you, again, he's saying, is that Moshe could complete his mission and bring Am Yisrael into Eretz Yisrael. But when? In the future. Let's take a look at least one version of this Midrash in source number 6. Ki lo tavor ta yerdein hazeh. Omer lo kodesh baruch hu lemoshe, im atat nikvar kan etzlan, bizchutcha hin ba'in imach. If you're buried here with you, they will come in with you one day. Omer Rabbi Levi, lema davar domer, lechad chinit pazru ma'otav b'makom afela. Somebody dropped a bunch of coins in the dark. Omer, im omer ani ha'iruli shakabetz ma'otai, if I say, you know, come and help me, put some light that I can get my coins, no one's going to listen. So what did he do? Echad, he took one piece of gold, and he threw it among the other coins. And he started to scream, I had one gold coin, and I left it here. And then everybody came to help him and put light. Once he picked up the gold, he said, he goes, just wait for me and I'll pick up all the others. V'laktan, he collected all the others. B'schut ha'zahav nitkaltu ha'ma'ot. In the merit of the gold, he collected the other coins. Kach amar lo kodesh baruch hu l'moshe. That is what God said to Moshe. Im nikbar ata etzlam b'midbar, hin boim b'schutcha, v'at ba b'rosham. That if you're buried with them over here, they will all come with you, and you'll be the first Shenemar. And he goes on, and the Midrash quotes a verse on this. Look at the Kli Yakar. Kli Yakar was the Maharal's assistant and then the Maharal's replacement in Prague. And he writes, Dover Acher, Lekachich Nis Lekan Gzerah Shamoshe. Why is it mentioned there in the beginning of Dvarim? Ki hu haba hatalya, ki al yidei Gzerat HaMiraglim, because of the Gzerah, the decree of the spies, Nit Agfu BaMidbar Arbeim Shana. They ended up waiting for 40 years. Umitorze, Higiyaz Manam Shamir Lamut. And during those 40 years, what happened? It came time for Miriam to die. And then because of that, the water stopped because the water was in her merit. Vinit Galgal Inyan, by the way, this is a Chad Gadya. It's the Chad Gadya that you never thought about. By the way, you want me to say it a little just to make you happy? The Chad Gadya began when they didn't go Derech Eretz Plishtim. When they didn't go directly straight to Israel and go there right away up the coast. The Chad Gadya continues when they go to Sinai. It continues when they sin with the golden calf, and then they get delayed by Sinai for another year. And then they get delayed for another year, then they end up going up, and Miriam, right? And then they go up and they send the spies, and then they have to end up staying more time. And then because of the more time, then Miriam dies, there's no water. Because there's no water, they all start to complain. They all start to complain, Moshe hits the rock. If they go straight up the coast, then Moshe never hits the rock. But I'm just pointing it out, is that, you know, you talk about Chad Gadya, you know, one thing going after the other, and you don't say, you know, where is all this going to lead? So as much as you protested and said, well, Moshe had nothing to do with this, of course he had nothing to do with this, but does he suffer from the unintended consequences? Is there, quote-unquote, collateral damage? I don't know if that's the worst phrase in the English language. Is there collateral damage from unintended consequences? At least we thought unintended consequences. Let's continue and see the way the Kli Yakar says this, and then Miriam is going to die because the 40 years are up, and then there's no water. V'nitgalgel inyan meiriva al yedei zeh, and that's what led to Moshe hitting the rock. V'ilu lo chatu hamiraglim, and had the miraglim never sinned, hayu nichnasim la'aretz miyad, they would have entered into the land of Israel immediately. V'chasru lehem, miyad im Miriam, v'lo ya Moshe ba l'chal onish zeh. They would have gone in with Miriam, they never would have went out of order, and Miriam never, and Moshe never would have sinned. Umasha ama biglalchem v'lo ama ba'avorchem, and that when she said for you would not be right, biglalchem, because of you, and didn't say ba'avorchem for you. Le yesh li yashev al pimash amur chazal shemoshe nikvar mul beit pa'or kidei lechaper al ma'asei pa'or. Moshe, now it's a little stronger than we saw it before, that Moshe is buried there to bring about kapara for pa'or. Part of the whole sin of Peor is the whole thing which is taking place where all of these people are sleeping with Benot Moav, right? And then comes the princess from Midian. Moshe, remember, is the one who separates from his wife. Moshe is the one who is very, very chaste or something. By the way, and that, all that goes back to Harsinai, and all of that goes back, maybe something that happened even before the whole sin of the Egel. Where does that really begin? If you really want to be honest, where does it all begin? When the people recoil and say, speak to Moshe, because we can't hear God speaking to us. So he's going to speak to Moshe. Is that then why Moshe has to go up by himself for 40 days? I'll just point out, because we're not going to get there today, that the way it's written in Shemot is it sounds very negative, and the way that same section is written in Devarim, it doesn't sound all that negative. And that's just something to think about and to compare. But I'm just pointing, that's the implication. If they never say, don't speak to us, and God continues to speak to them, do we need Moshe to separate and go up? Which means Moshe goes up, and they get scared, Moshe's not there, and maybe that's where it all begins. Which means when you start your Chad Gadya, you really have to be careful. So where did it all begin? What is the starting point? But over here it says that Moshe needs to be buried in order to bring about kapara. And we'll skip the rest of the Kli Yakar. The Or HaChaim. Moshe says, God got upset with me because of the sin of the spies. It's within that context, even though he didn't say those words clearly. Or HaChaim asks, Kasha, v'lo lo matzinu shetanaf al Moshe ba'avon maraglim. We never find that God was really mad at Moshe because of the sin of the spies. V'nachon hi'opi divrehim, sh'amru b'pasuk v'yivku'a am b'layla, right? V'kavu b'chia l'dorot. Kilel tisha b'av hayta, shebo nichrav habayit. V'omru od. Now, by the way, this ode, a different version of the Orach Chaim that I had once seen, had the citation as Yoma Daftet. And I can assure you, I looked on Yoma Daftet. There's many interesting things there, but I didn't see it. By the way, Sota Daftet doesn't have it either. There is a line about it, but it doesn't say what he says that it says. It's unless he had a different girsa, or unless he's interpreting the Gemara a little bit further than I think it says. But he says, V'omur Od, it says, She'im haya nichnas Moshe la'aretz, v'haya bano bone beit ha-mikdash, lo haya habayit nechrav. Had Moshe gone into the land of Israel, the Beit HaMikdash never would have been destroyed. Now, the Gemara didn't actually say that. The Gemara said is that no one could touch the Mishkan that Moshe built. So he's then inferring from that no one can touch the Mishkan that Moshe built. Therefore, had Moshe built the Beit HaMikdash, it never would have been destroyed. So as I said, it's an inference as far as I can tell, and not a direct citation. V'omru od. Although I do want to be real careful about this, just because in my edition it said va'omru and it said in Sota in parentheses, it doesn't mean that that's the right citation. And that's what I'm saying. And when I saw it said Yoma Daftet, which is just interesting, that it was Daftet and Yoma Daftet and Sota. It could very well be that there is a midrash that says that. I just have not located it yet. Rabbi Soloveitchik quotes it a number of times in his talks on the keynote, and I still haven't found it. So Bezrat Hashem will find it. But here, at least, as I said, is an inference. V'omru od b'pasuk mizmor asaf elokim bori goyim v'ze l'shono kinam b'boilei. This is a section which speaks about the nations coming and the Jews suffering, so it should have said a kina. El al shehishlich hamato al yitzim v'avanim. So this is a theme. I spoke about this in the afternoon of Tisha B'Av this year. And the theme was how the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash was actually an act of chesed. I mean, if you think about it for a moment, the very, very worst moment was actually late in the afternoon on Tisha B'Av. Late in the afternoon Tisha B'Av was when it was actually set aflame. And at that point, we're already standing up, we're already sitting in our chairs, we don't say Tachin, we don't say Avinu Malkeinu, and so on. And there's very various customs of people actually cleaning the house for Mashiach is on the way, and so on. And it's at that moment that things are actually worse. So it was at that moment that God made a decision that the punishment that's going to happen to Am Yisrael is going to be that they're going to continue, but the Beit HaMikdash is going to be destroyed. Which means we always see the Beit HaMikdash being destroyed as the most horrific thing. No. The Beit HaMikdash was there to bring kapara, to bring about forgiveness for the Jewish people. The Beit HaMikdash became a cheftz of kapara, okay? It itself became an object of kapara because it being destroyed saved the Jewish people. The Jews continue, but the building is destroyed. And that's what he's saying over here. Had Moshe gone into Israel and built the Beit HaMikdash, then that Beit HaMikdash would have lasted forever. So then it wouldn't have been possible at that point to destroy the Beit HaMikdash. So therefore, Moshe's not entering it in. I just want to take this all the way around, and I told you, we'll have to get to Shema, that Moshe's not going to the land of Israel was ultimately an act of chesed, because if Moshe goes in, the Beit HaMikdash is built, Beit HaMikdash can never be destroyed, but on Leil Tisha B'Av, what did God say? B'chiyah l'dorot. The Pasuk in Tehillim says, you will be dispersed because of the sin that happened on this day. B'chiyah l'dorot. The Beit HaMikdash will be destroyed. There will be a Tisha B'Av. But if Moshe builds it, it's not destroyed, then it becomes a B'chiyah l'dorot in a very different way. Then we don't have the Beit HaMikdash to destroy, we have the Jewish people to destroy. So he's saying, therefore, the fact, this is what Orach Chaim is saying, the fact the Jews were guilty of the Chedel Meraglim means that one day the Beit HaMikdash will be destroyed, means Moshe can't enter the land of Israel, and that's actually an act of chesed. As strange as that may sound. V'hu, top of the next page, v'hu amu gam bihitanaf Hashem biglalchem, pirush bigilgul dvarim shelachem. That's the Chad Gadya, the gilgul, the way that things continue from one to the other. Ki im lo haya avon meraglim v'yunichnasim efsher shayunichnas Moshe imahem, Vagam Shivne Beit HaMikdash, and so on and so forth. The Im Tomer Velo Reunis Shemitat Moshe Haita Omer Miriva, and if you thought that Moshe died because of the whole hitting of the rock, Far Katafti Shem Sheim Moshe Ya Mekadesh Moit Baracha Yisrael Chozrim LaTaratam Shehubo Kodem Chedam Raglim. That Moshe had the ability right then to take them back to the level that they were before they sinned in the Raglim. B'emtzut Kiddush Hashem Agadol, V'Hashem Matir Shvua Moshe, V'Nechnas La'aretz, U'B'nei Beit HaMikdash, U'Chavan L'Shifto Olamim. Had Moshe not sinned with that, again, the cause is the sin of the Raglim. That's it, the Beit HaMikdash will be destroyed. But at that moment, Moshe had the ability, but we're not sure why or what. Panim Yafot is a commentary coming from Frankfurt in the 18th century, of Pinchas Halevi Horowitz, known as the Baal HaFla, one of the teachers of the Chatam Sofer. He was a Yekish Chassid. I know we don't imagine that there was Chassidim living in Frankfurt at that point, but that's who he was. Both him and his brother, according to the biography, I'm not sure if this is true, but according to the biography, they were students of both, I don't think it was Baal Shem Tov, but both of the Magid and of the Vilna Gaon. Of course, the way the Hasidim say it, first the Vilna Gaon and then the Magid. He's back in our Pasuk in Ve'etchanan. V'Hashem et anaf bi al divrechem, because of your words. Sarach lavin, d'ma inyan zeh lekan, what does one thing have to do with the other? V'achach hozer l'dvarav rishonim, hishamru lechem pen tishkehu, which takes us back to the beginning. The whole context was Avodah Zarah. V'asitim lechem pesel tmuna kol. What I explained back in Chukat, again, Chukat is where Moshe hits the rock. If you remember that at one point, back in Sefer Shemot, God said, hit the rock. At another point, God says, speak to the rock, and what's the difference? Dibirifidim, that was before Matan Torah, at that point, there needed to be an action, something physical. Aval b'kadesh, and I'll add, after Matan Torah, shenit alu Yisrael b'matan Torah, where the Jews were elevated because of Matan Torah, lo hutzrach liotaneis aidei ma'aseh, ela b'dibur bilvad. At that point, it was not appropriate for there to be an action, only words. By the way, I told you I'm going to help you this week, and that's why we're getting back to Shema and to listen. Now it's only going to be words, and no longer needs to be actions. V'chein v'tzin b'v'kiyat hayam. When it came to splitting of the sea, it was aydei ma'aseh. At that point, Moshe lifts the rod. V'chein v'mechelot amalek b'refidim, and also by Amalek, which is right after the water, before they get to Har Sinai, katuv, v'yakashe yarim Moshe. Lifts his arm, actions. But when they fight with Kna'ani and those people in Kna'ani were really Amalek, as we're told, which means we're fighting the same people. What does it say there? That the Jews then made a vow. Which means we've shifted from a world of action to a world of speech. And then we didn't need Moshe to lift his arms or to use the staff or so on and so forth. That God instructed to use words, because it's after Matan Torah. And that's this whole explanation. At Sinai, you didn't see things which are physical. You saw words. You saw sound. Lori itim kol tmuna, vizhiro tam lasot shum tmuna. And therefore they're warned, don't make any of these types of idolatries. Kiderech kol amim, ashehim mitachat hasarim v'mazalot sh'ovim lahim. Darkam lasot tmuna utam amazal, where they make representations of all kinds of gods that they believe in. And they serve them, they bow down to them, and so on. Dehainu shalu lamalat hadibur shu lamala min hama'aseh. The Jews rose to a new level. Ru'u b'neim et nishma, and they saw the sound, which means that was a completely different level that they had gotten to. I'm skipping a little bit where it's bolded. V'zaya etzem mashehit anaf Hashem b'Moshe al asher shinami dibur l'maaseh. He switches from the sound to action. Bisvaro b'ta'ut shenaflu Yisrael mimadregat ha'dibur lehitzderech ma'aseh. Because Moshe thought the Jews had come down a level, and therefore he needs to revert. And by the way, if we put together some of the commentaries we've seen, that yes, they've sinned, so now Moshe has to elevate them, not that Moshe has to go down to their level. By the way, that is just a very interesting educational question. So what do you do with somebody? Do you need to go down to their level and operate on their level, or do you need to lift them up? And that's why Moshe is coming back now to this whole point. Remember Sinai. Remember when God spoke. Remember what you saw. Remember what you didn't see. Because the world of the action, and this is really what it's getting to, leads to Avodah Zarah. Because you need something physical. You need something real. And our belief in God, which is very, very frustrating sometimes, we're not like these religions that have something to hold and to bow to or to kiss or to worship in a real sense. What we have is a God that we can't see and we can't touch, but we can listen to. And that's really what he's saying. It goes down to words. So we're going to move now from the 18th century to the 19th century, and we're going to read some incredible insight from the Netziv. Of course, you'll realize this is a Rosh Yeshiva Volozhin. Vashem het anav bi, this is in Beit Hanan. Lavin haktama zu, ma inyan ha'anafa, zu ha-Moshe. To understand why God is upset with Moshe, and you know what's going on. Yesh let bonei namash anu ro'im. Shegi b'bayit rishon levod azara, bizman shilo beit olamim, yotermi bizman galgal nov v'givon. He goes on to say something which is very sad. The Jews never let go of Avodah Zarah. The Jews never let go during the first temple. We had the Beit HaMikdash. So how can they not let go of... Now, I want to be careful, because he's really going to address two points. One point is serving other gods, and the other point is serving gods in a way which is inappropriate. Serving God in a way which is inappropriate. So let's go to where it's bolded again. Aval inyan de hamon Yisrael yu lehutim acha avodat ha-korbanot b'asher yu de'im l'skulat parnasa. There were so many Jews who needed, how do you want to translate, lehutim? They enthusiastically worshipped the korbanot. Why? Because they thought you can bribe God and that this will help their income. So this is the Netziv saying, it's people running around to miracle workers who are going to somehow do some kind of a miracle and help them get better income. V'gam mivyim la'ahavat Hashem. This is the part which is remarkable, because it also would bring them to love God. Now, I just have to pause here for a second. When the Netziv right now is discussing, there was a Beit HaMikdash where people kept on using bamot. They kept on using their own personalized altars. A bama is not quite an altar, but they would just, wherever they wanted to, they would put up their altars and they would worship, and they wouldn't travel. Shrines. And they would serve God, because they were convinced if they bring this offering, then God is going to help them. Or if they felt so much love for God, they needed, by the way, go back, don't add, don't subtract, don't do things differently. This leads to pa'or. It leads to all kinds of bizarre service of God. So this is where the Netziv is coming back to. Hayakol echad mi Yisrael, sorry, Avat Hashem, we just got to. Asher harbe mi Yisrael yu mishku'im b'zeh hachefetz hayakar, gam shelo al pi ratzon Hashem v'dat Torah. And it didn't make a difference if God didn't want this, or if the rabbis or even the prophets were telling them not to do it. Hayakol echad mi Yisrael makriv b'fnei atzmo b'yichud chag ha-sukot, l'fnei zman ha-geshem, l'zeh tachlet. And people, and he's quoting verses, and he'll quote places in Navi, they used to bring their own bamot because they were convinced that this is going to bring rain. It was difficult to travel all the way to Jerusalem, all the way to the Beit HaMikdash. So therefore, if I can't go to Jerusalem and serve God, at least let me serve some God, at least to know that I can get... Now you're going to say, hold it. How can I say such a thing? No, it's Avodat Elohim Acherim. Ad re'ui litbonein. Should be me asav Yoshefat at tzadikim kotuv od ha'am mizbachim makir bibamot. They just kept on doing this. V'lo yichlo malachim at tzadikim lavir mizeh avon. And even the righteous kings were not able to stop them from doing this. And then he goes on to a fascinating dialogue where Chizkiyahu finally removes these bamot and forces everyone to come to Jerusalem, and he gets attacked. You can look it up in Malachim Bet. This fellow Rav Shakeh attacks him and says, how could you do this to the people? I'm skipping. That everyone did whatever they wanted, and they were convinced that they were serving God. He said, how can you take away these people's service that they're doing? This is how they get close to God. This is how they have Ahavat Hashem. So I'm going to say again, this is fascinating, that the king takes away the bamot. So I want to be careful again. See, the bama is really someplace in the middle. We have Jerusalem, we have idolatry, and you have a bama. The bama is you decide you're going to serve God, but on your own personal bama. Do you realize how that's now, shall we call it, a gateway service in order to get towards idolatry? Because it's no longer the centralized service, and now you're serving God in your way. That's the first part of Avodah Zarah. Serving God, there has to be some kind of surrender. Do what God wants. And mitzvah means do what God wants. You can't build your own bama and say, okay, now God is going to listen to me because I brought this kind of korban, which means the philosophy is one of Avodah Zarah, the action is one which is Avodah Zarah, and the only thing is that it could be that they're doing it because they think they're serving God in this way. And I'm going to go back again to this question whether Pa'or back in that context was actually idolatry or not. Well, it actually was. But let me continue a couple of more lines over here. And the kings were told, "Lo yuchlin lemchot al zeh mishum shechashvu zot limitzvah, v'gam ki nogeh leparnasa ulavat Hashem." The various kings around would not stop them because this was a religious experience for people which God did not command, and it brought them to love God, and they believed that their parnasa, that the money that they would have in their bank account was directly related to what they did. The Netziv is going to continue to say, I told you this, at the end of the day, it is going to be a Rosh Hashim and Velazhin. He's going to end up saying, but what did Chizkiyahu actually do? He made another thing. He did something else. He instituted Torah learning. Is that you have a lot of people who did not have Torah learning. The only way you can feel close to God then was by bringing some kind of an offering. So he made sure people studied more Torah. So the Netziv's point is going to be, but if you study more Torah, you can get close to God by studying Torah. If you study Torah, you can have your religious experience by studying Torah. Skip a little bit. V'chein avat Hashem yuchulim lasig b'li korbanot ayidei shkidat haTorah, k'mashakatavti parshat Shmini, and so on. And he says, at the very end over here, just to consider, v'ilu yamosh rabbeinu nechlas l'aretz Yisrael, and now back to that again, had Moshe gone into Israel, hayom ashrish b'Yisrael esek haTorah, k'mo Chizkiyahu b'daro, ad shev sher shaloi gil avodah zarah, Malchut Shemayim. They never would have gotten to the point of serving God in an Avodah Zarah type of way. So what the Netziv did over here is that, again, it's someplace in between service of God and service of Avodah Zarah. It's outside of the Beit HaMikdash. It's doing things which are Chayav Karet. It's doing things that you're not allowed to do. But when it comes down to, it's not listening to the Word of God. It's not accepting the Word of God. What it's doing is actions based upon what you want to do. It goes back to my actions are so important, but listening to the word are not as important. Okay, we'll have to wind up. Perek Dalid in Dvarim. Moshe, again, Zota Torah, She'asam Moshe lefnei b'nei Yisrael. Moshe, therefore, is teaching Torah. Ha'idut v'chukim l'shpatim. He's teaching them laws. Be'evir adim. Be'gai mul beit pa'or. Again, the focus that it's next to pa'or. Afterwards, it's all described as Mizrach HaShemesh, and we have to wonder if the Shemesh also may somehow be connected to Avodah Zarah. Perek Hey, Vayikra Moshe al Kol Yisrael v'yom aleim Shema Yisrael at HaChukim. Again, Shema Yisrael, listen to the Chukim v'mishpatim asher nochi dover ba'aznechem. U'lamadetim asam u'shmartim asam. Which finally leads up to Perek Vav, chapter 6. זאת המצווה והחוקים והמשפטים אשר ציווה השם אלוקיכם ללמד אתכם לעשות בארץ אשר אתם עוברים שם לרשתה. These are the laws that you need to do when you cross over the land that you're going to inherit. למען תירת השם אלוקיכם לשמור את כל חוקותיו ומצוותיו אשר אנוכי מצווך אתה ובנך ובן בנך. In order for this to continue, you need to teach your children כל ימי חייך ולמען יאריכו ימיך. In order that this can last. ושמעת ישראל. Again, the emphasis, listen. ושמרתי לעשות אשר יטב לך ואשר תרבון מאוד כאשר דיבר השם אלוקי אבותיך לך ארץ ואת חלב ודבש. You have to listen, and that leads directly into where we were aiming to get to today. Shema Yisrael, listen. Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Achad. There's only one God, and therefore not idolatry. Vahavta et Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha v'chol nafshecha v'chol modecha. So therefore, the love of God, remember that they thought they can get to love God for all kinds of things. And I do want to point out one more thing just in passing. One of the things that we saw by the Chayim Meraglim is that they said that the reason that God took us out of Egypt because God hates us. That's referenced in the, towards the bottom of the page, that God hates us. So therefore, what does Moshe emphasize? Not at all. God loves you. And therefore, v'ahavta et Hashem Elokecha. This should be on your hearts. Vishinantam levanecha. And the key is going to be teaching. Torah. Teach your children. There has to be Torah. There has, which means listen to the words, study the words, teach the words. Which means, in a certain sense, what the Shema is the directive to continue that which we heard at Sinai. Shema Yisrael. What are we listening to? Shema Yisrael. Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Achad. What are we listening to? God spoke at Sinai. There is one God. Not just that God spoke. It's not just. It's the content, and it's the form. It's the speech. God spoke and study. Study what God said. Study the laws. Know the laws. Serve God with all your heart, but serve God not with your thought that your actions can control God and get God to do things. Which means, when I look at Shema within the context over here, it seems to be the strongest anti-idolatry polemic which there is. She's, yes, in a certain sense, it's a continuation and it's a restatement of Anochi Hashem Elokecha. But it's a little bit stronger than Anochi. Why is it stronger? Because it gave us some interesting instructions. What were the instructions? I mean, the rest of it is, put it on your hearts, teach your children, put it on your doors, put it on your arms, bind it again all over that there is one God. Remember that there is one God. Because either idolatry, maybe that's really what we learned today, either idolatry by serving other gods is going to cause us to leave this land, or even this thing which maybe, as I said, is in the middle, which is a little scary, that you don't listen to God and you think that serving God means I can do whatever I want to do. And remember those words of the Netziv, of course, they're scary. And I'm not even going to begin to say about how we may, perhaps we should apply this today. But he's saying there's people doing all kinds of things because they're convinced it leads them to Ahavat Hashem. Okay, I'll give you one example. I'll give you one example, which is a terrible example, and everybody can get upset with me. The Kalbach Kabbalat Shabbat is a wonderful religious experience, and the tunes are wonderful, unless people don't like them for whatever well-known reasons they don't like them. The tunes don't fit into the words. You can't have Kavanah in the words if you're using those tunes. Just read the words. Try to daven instead of attaching to the tunes, the Ahavat Hashem, and try instead of serving God by actually reading the words. When you have a tune that doesn't fit into the words, you can't possibly have, I'm sorry for saying this, authentic Kavanah in terms of the words that you're saying, because it breaks up the sentences in inappropriate ways. I'm waiting for the musician to come with wonderful spiritual tunes that actually convey the content of the sentences in a way which works. Which means you can't just throw any psalm or any tefillah into any tune, there's one more step that it needs to happen. It has to go within the sentence breaks, or the half a sentences, or the phrases need to go together. When they get broken in inappropriate ways, you end up not davening. You end up saying bizarre things. I'm sorry for comparing this to Obama. I'm sorry for that, but you wanted me to say something that you can get upset at me about. But that is fascinating, because many people say, but look, there's so much Ahavat Hashem involved in this. And there is. So maybe that's exactly what they were, that's what they were arguing with. How can you take away the Bamot? People have so much Ahavat Hashem. They're so close to God right now. How can you take it away? So what was the answer? The answer is, to have real Ahavat Hashem, you need to learn Torah. That was the answer to the Netziv. As I said, the Netziv's the Rosh Yeshiva of Luzhin. Of course he's going to say that to his yeshiva students. Okay, enjoy your vacation.